Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we paid attention to Psalm 42 this morning, we were reminded of the importance of appearing before God in worship. Of course, we recognize that faith is personal, and personally, we relate to God every day of our lives. You know, prayer can be done on your own. You can sing songs on your own. We can read His Word on our own. But as great and as important as that is, there is something special going on when we gather together, like we're also doing right now. We gather together as God's people to worship Him. In official worship, you could say we enter into God's presence in a special way. It was mentioned this morning too, even evident in the opening greeting. God's grace and peace, and then also we wrap it up when God sends us home with His blessing. So, to be sure, we notice that God is everywhere, but He is present in a special way in the worship services. Now, it was just mentioned that God is present in a special way is evident in the opening greeting and the parting farewell, you could say. But it's also evident in other aspects of worship. Because really, as you think through the worship service, you can even see it as like a giant dialogue going on between the Lord and His people. He speaks to us, we may speak back to Him. But our focus now especially is on how He is speaking to us. And then we think also how He really addresses each and every one of us personally. We know, of course, that He does that not with a voice booming from heaven, but the Lord uses His office bearers, His servants, to do that particular task. They are His official representatives. Concretely, of course, even though the Lord looks after His church through the office bearers together, when it comes to hearing God's voice on a Sunday, you could say, well, it comes through the office of the minister. But we have to note that what we get to hear every Sunday actually is quite personal, very close to our heart and direct. Because from the mouth of the minister as God's appointed servant, we get to hear every Sunday again His words about our personal salvation. Whether we share in the deliverance that Christ has obtained for us, or whether we do not share in that. For after all, the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted this task to His church when He told His disciples that what they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what they loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Find that in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And now, this particular declaration about, you could say, our standing in His kingdom, the declaration about our personal salvation is heard in the preaching and in the discipline of the church. That we may continue to listen to and respect what we hear in worship and also what happens in church discipline, I proclaim to you this afternoon God's word as follows. In a worship service, we hear God's declaration about our personal salvation. And we consider how we hear it in the preaching, and secondly, how we hear it in church discipline. So in a worship service, we hear God's declaration about our personal salvation. And then we begin with the preaching aspect. Now, to be clear that in preaching, God is making a declaration about our personal salvation, it will be good just to highlight again that indeed a preacher is God's representative. Now here I've deliberately used the word preacher rather than the word minister, because the word preacher communicates better how you say what the task also is of the one who is bringing God's word. It's important that we understand that, so we will also listen to the preaching. And really the root idea behind preaching is to proclaim and publicly testify. Those are words we also find in answer 84. Note that. That preaching is to proclaim and publicly testify. Now, that little description there of preaching already impresses upon us that a preacher is essentially a messenger. You could say that the preacher, he comes to the congregation, he comes to the listeners with a prepackaged message. It's not just that he prepackages us in his study and then brings it to the congregation. No, but actually he has a package that has been given to him by someone else, and he has to pass that on to the congregation. We also catch that sense better if we think of another word that is used sometimes for a preacher, and that is the word herald. You know, we don't use that word too much anymore nowadays, except when we sing about John the Baptist. Here the herald's voice is crying. But really, also the word used to describe the work of John the Baptist is that he was a preacher. Now, a herald, a preacher, was really one of the ancient days also, you could say, that would be employed by kings or emperors. And if they were planning to go visit a city in their domain to see whether indeed everything was being kept orderly, might even want to inspect whether the taxes had been properly paid, then they would send their preachers, they would send their heralds ahead who would proclaim, maybe in a very formal manner, they would pull out a scroll, open it up, and they would say, "Hear ye, the king is coming." In other words, you better get this city cleaned up, you better make sure the taxes are paid up, because when the king is going to come, he is going to inspect things and he better find things in order. Now you can understand that when a preacher appeared in the city, well, people might not always be that impressed as they heard the herald. They might not really welcome a king, and they might even take their anger and frustration out on the messenger, but really he was just a messenger. He didn't make it up. It was prepackaged. This is what the king told him to proclaim. That's what he did. And if then the people would say, "Well, we don't like the message. We're going to shoot the messenger." Well, they were going to be in deep trouble once the king did arrive and discovered that his messenger had been ignored, even had been killed. You see, that was the task of the messenger, just a representative of the king. In the end, a preacher, a herald, he was just an errand boy, bringing the words of the king to the people, to prepare also the people for the coming of the king. That's what John did. He prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also then we read about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went preaching that the kingdom of heaven was here. He was announcing that it was here because he himself was there. He who was going to bring in that kingdom. That's what the apostles did later on. They were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ as preachers, as heralds to bring the gospel. We think here of how the gospel of Matthew concludes. We think often of the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. But basically you could say that the Great Commission is the preaching command. Go out, tell the world the king is on his way. The king will come in glory. We think in that respect of how, as preaching, we could say, well, tell all the listeners, the King Jesus Christ one day will come from the heavens to the earth. He's going to inspect things, and things better be found in order, because if not, there are terrible consequences. But now, in more detail then, what is it that a preacher is to proclaim? We kind of talked already about the coming of the king. But how are they also to prepare, you could say, the listeners for the coming of the king? Well, they had to proclaim and publicly testify, for example, to use the words of John 3, verse 16 through 18, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has eternal life, but that those who do not believe are condemned already. Notice that's the basic message. Prepare for the king. If he finds you believing, you have life. If you find you not believing, you are condemned. But really, that is your status now already. Now you have life, or now you are condemned. You see, later on also the Apostle Paul speaks about it. Notice how the focus is, how do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul will also say, "I came to you preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified." Of course, we recognize that we bring the gospel message down to a very core point here, and there are many different dimensions, many different angles to be considered. But really, Here we come to the bottom line of every sermon. At the end of every sermon, without having to say it in so many words, the question is this to the listener. Do you believe this or do you not? If you believe, you have life. If you do not believe, you are condemned already. So in this sense, you can see how in a worship service, you could say there is a prelude to also of the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and we have to stand before the throne of judgment. But already now, when the gospel is preached, God is passing his sentence. For he says to everyone who stands before his throne in worship, who clings to Jesus Christ as his mediator, he says, your sins are forgiven. On the other hand, he says to those who refuse to believe or who live in hypocrisy, who pretend to be believers, he says, my wrath rests on you as long as you do not repent. And then we can see how important this is for our lives. Just think about it. You know that when we are seeking to be conscientious children of God, then the more we grow in our awareness of God, we also grow in our awareness of our own sins and misery. And that can be discouraging because we become more and more aware of our many shortcomings. We may even at certain points begin to despair of God's mercy. On the other hand, it's also possible that we kind of take a run with God's grace. But in both situations, there is a need to take God's word seriously. Because God's promise to the penitent sinner is real. Those who believe have passed from death to life. They are reconciled to God. And so every penitent sinner who hears the gospel proclaimed, even if he sits or she sits there with all the burdens, all the awareness of sin, all the weaknesses, at the end of it all can say, thank God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because I know I am forgiven. He promised that. I believe in him. And the promise is that those who believe in his son are forgiven. Of course, if the one that is struggling with his weaknesses and shortcomings may take that message to heart for encouragement, it is also true when it comes to those who live in unbelief. Because the sentence of condemnation is also a reality. And because of this, the faithful will say, to use words from Romans 10, quoted from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Penitent sinners love to hear the gospel. It just revives the soul every time again to hear about God's declaration of forgiveness. But the unbeliever and hypocrite, however, even if the person does not say it out loud, will be muttering under their breath, that actually using words that are not even suitable to suggest and to say out loud, because the children in the congregation would be confused and would think that it's terrible to hear those kind of words. They might show it, though, in their face. Maybe you can listen to them afterwards and hear in their bitter words that the word actually got to them and exposed them in their sins. But indeed, also there, it's true. If there is hypocrisy, if there is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's sentence is, you are under my wrath, unless you repent. And so, brothers and sisters, we may and we must take seriously the preaching. And please note that I refer here to the preaching, you could say, as it comes in its most fundamental meaning of the proclamation of the gospel, with its promises for those who believe and its threats for those who do not. And we can cause ourselves much unnecessary grief in life because we at times do not take the promises of the gospel at face value. What I mention here, what I also mean here is that throughout history, and we still have that kind of sentiment that floats around, there have been people who love the Lord. There's no ways about it. They talked about him, that they loved the Lord, and you looked at their lives and they were godly people in every way. They raised their families in a godly way, but somehow they were put under the impression that a genuine Christian has to have some kind of emotional experience somewhere. Some kind of moment when they could almost say, now I know. How do you know? Well, because I just know. I just know. I felt something in my heart that warned me. Now I know. But people living that kind of impression, if they thought that's how it had to be, if they didn't have it, they would live in doubt, though they loved the Lord. But they thought, well, I haven't had my moment. How do I know whether I'm saved? You see, they sought their assurance in a personal experience rather than finding their assurance in the promises of God. It's important. Believe the promises of God. If God says, believe in my Son and you have life, believe that promise. Your sins are forgiven. Now, indeed, remember that. And we need to remember also then that the Good Shepherd, he has appointed under shepherds. Yes, on Sunday you hear the minister speak, but elders, they can come, deacons, they can come as under shepherds, and they can also have these conversations as personal conversations in your home. But he has sent under shepherds to speak to you personally. And that also means that this afternoon, as preacher, I proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven as often as you accept the promise of the gospel by faith. And then, as you say honestly in your heart, yes, Lord, I believe, even if you have to say, Lord, help me in my unbelief, because who does not find weakness in his faith? Then there doesn't have to be any inkling of doubt in your mind that your sins are forgiven. And in this respect, everyone who then embraces the promises of the gospel in faith, you know, if now you look up to heaven and you think, is the kingdom open to me? Is the door open to me into heaven? Believe, and you'll see it's open. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking down at you and say, that's one of my children. I cover all their sins. Do not be afraid. In the end, as I said, he sends his personal under-shepherds to tell you that in this world. That's their task. They didn't make up that message. That's the message he has given to them to pass on to you. On the other hand, words of warning also must be taken seriously. For when it is proclaimed that unbelievers and hypocrites are under the wrath of God, that actually is also a declaration of the great judge who one day will come to confirm those words. And so, I said, if a believer, you look up, the heavens opened. Yes, it's opened. The light of God's grace is shining down. But now, if there is hypocrisy and unbelief and you look up, you won't see any light. You won't see any grace. You see rather the wrath of God. The kingdom of heaven is closed unless there is repentance. Now, in all this, we of course are reminded of the spiritual nature of this key, and also we notice that this opening and closing, I just describe it for you. It's done by words. There is no physical placing in and out of the kingdom, because it's words. You know, that's why sometimes it can be quite easy to walk away from the preaching. But keep in mind, preaching is the official declaration about your spiritual standing before God. And by listening to the preaching, we can know with certainty about our personal eternal salvation. But now, as in our worship service, we hear God's declaration about our personal salvation in the preaching, we also hear it in church discipline. That's our second point. As we turn our attention to our second point here about church discipline, it's good to highlight it's church discipline. I stress that to contrast it to the discipline of parents over children, which at times, you know, has to include a physical dimension to enforce compliance. also contrasts the discipline of governments that they exercise over their citizens. You know, governments might like to say, well, we don't want to be too heavy-handed, we want to have dialogue when people disobey the law. But at the end of the day, the government has the responsibility and the task and the authority to enforce obedience to the laws of the land, either by imprisonment or fines. That's the way it works in families. You could say the physical dimension. The government has a physical dimension. But church discipline is spiritual. From the beginning to the end, we saw it in the preaching, but it needs to be stressed even more when it comes to church discipline, because there is never any physical coercion. Here it is always, you could say, a matter of dialogue, of conversation, the use of words to bring about what also the Lord has mandated the church to do. But not only is the discipline of the church spiritual in character, it's also spiritual in its goal in society. Punishment or discipline, you could say, is meant for punishment, retribution. But in church life, discipline has always as an aim the restoration of the sinner. But now as we begin to think through church discipline, it may not be immediately obvious how this is connected to the worship of the church. You know, if you think of that key passage, we didn't read it this time, but no doubt familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 18, where we get that description beginning at verse 15 about discipline. If someone sins against you, then indeed also the Lord Jesus says, well, deal with it, approach him, speak to him about it. So you could say, well, that's still far removed from the life of the church as a community, as worship, because that kind of takes place among the members on a personal level. Of course, we think of that particular passage, discipline can begin because someone has done something against you that is sinful and you have to admonish them and address them on that, or it can also be that someone is living in a sinful way of life. Perhaps you know that a brother drinks too much. Perhaps you know about a sister who has started taking illegal drugs, or even drugs that are just poor, plain bad for you. Even though they might be legal, they're still bad for you, not good for a Christian to take. Perhaps you know about a teenager who has kind of drifted into internet porn, or someone who is guilty of cyberbullying. Now, that might not affect the person directly, but you know someone is involved in those things, and those things are sinful. And we recognize also here, of course, that the standard of the kingdom is higher than the standard of the world. And the world, you can go and buy your cannabis. You can get high as a kite if you want. But in the kingdom, no. We should always have control of our spirit. You shouldn't get drunk, lose self-control. You shouldn't get high so you know no longer what you're doing either. That's not the way of the spirit either. So then we would address someone. So the government says, go get high. That's okay. Just don't drive. That's not how the church goes about things. Now, as we are aware of these things, either on a personal level, personal sin against us, or someone involved in a certain sin, of course, we do have to be a bit cautious that we don't get carried away being super self-righteous. We do have to have an eye for weaknesses that we all have. No one is perfect. So in that respect, we keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, that if we admonish someone, always do it gently. You have to keep in mind that we are really speaking sinner to sinner. So we understand what it means to have to struggle with sin. But it needs to be done nevertheless. Now, when we are speaking about what we are speaking now, especially has to do with what we could call deeply ingrained sins, lifestyles that are contrary to the way of the Word of God. Can also be doctrines. You know, a person can live an exemplary lifestyle, but a person may begin to embrace doctrines which are against the scriptures, as also we have confessed them to be in our common confessions. Now again, of course, we have to display some discretion. If every time you heard a brother or sister use a phrase that could be taken the wrong way, that might be questionable, might be an unhappy choice of words, if every time we jumped on that, well, then after a while we can't stand each other anymore because there are so many shortcomings and we have weakness of expressions. But you know when someone is not just having poor ways of expressing him or herself, but they are embracing doctrines that are against the scriptures, then also there is a need to have a talk and to call a brother or sister to back to the way of the Lord. In that respect, we see all these things, you know, the Catechism also highlights that for us based on Matthew 18, that discipline is a grassroots thing. And hopefully, if there is lots of activity at the grassroots level, if we care for each other, we speak to each other, we always hope, by a gentle way of dealing with each other, that the person listens, hopefully things come to repentance, and no one else ever needs to know about it. But the reality of life is, and that's what the Lord also speaks about in Matthew chapter 18, and when these efforts fail, then eventually they can become the responsibility of the elders of the church. And that's when it begins to touch worship. Because you know that if there is no repentance, and even the elders have made much effort to bring a person to repentance, well, then a person might have to be told, you may no longer participate in the sacraments. In particular, we think of the Lord's Supper, but also if that person, for example, still has children, and if they would have another child. If the person is denied the sacraments, that person could not present a child for baptism because they cannot in good conscience answer the questions anymore. But even just to think about the Lord's Supper aspect, that's serious. Now, that's a thing that happens in the life of the church. Others in the congregation might not know about it because it could very well happen that the person still sits in church. But really, if we think of the symbolism in the Lord's Supper, that is a sign of communion with Christ and all his benefits, and elders have to say to a person, well, you can no longer share in that. You can no longer have communion. It's saying to the person, actually, the way it is right now, you're still here, but actually you do not have communion with Christ because of the way that you are going in your life. See that? By denying the sign of communion, the elders are saying the person does not have communion in Christ. And that is something that takes place in the congregation, even though the congregation doesn't know yet. Elders know. That's where it begins to really show that also Christ is speaking to the individual. No, you cannot partake of the most intimate signs of the fellowship that we have together. Now, you know how it goes on. If there's no repentance, there's all kind of announcements that will be made. But notice, those announcements are made during a worship service. The consistory has to discuss these matters at consistory level, come to decisions about it, but really, and then also at the consistory level, it is decided, now it is time to make this announcement in the midst of the congregation. That's where discipline, you could say, then is also formally applied. It's a reminder that the Lord has entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the church. It's also, when we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a whole chapter there about the Corinthians needing to discipline a disobedient member in its midst and not tolerating it. But notice also how the Apostle Paul, near the beginning of that passage, told them to apply this discipline. He said, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This was to be done in the midst of the activity of the congregation as they were gathered for worship. Not just the elders making that decision, but this was to be done in the assembly. It also ties in with Psalm 122. We'll sing that stanza later on. But also there it speaks about Jerusalem and the courts of judgment were in Jerusalem. Well, the Lord, by giving the keys of the kingdom to his church, says the courts of judgment are actually now also evident and they're taking place in the life of the congregation. For you see, brothers and sisters, that what the church does is make a declaration a public pronouncement that a brother or a sister has stubbornly refused to heed admonition concerning sin against this or that commandment. And when it comes to the ultimate situation, then in the congregation, it is declared, now, as sad as it may be, but this brother or sister has to be considered as an outsider. Notice it involves the whole congregation. It's not done just by the consistory and kind of in the notebook there and no one ever hears about it. No, it is a thing in the midst of the congregation. And even by doing that, you could say it gets the approbation of the congregation. For not only are the elders to consider such a person an outsider, but every member in the congregation has to know, well, this person no longer belongs to us. Didn't want to listen to the admonition, didn't hear the calls to repentance. But always keep in mind, as painful as that is, the goal is restoration of the sinner to God and his church. Now, when the church conscientiously fulfills its responsibility, it acts in the end with the approval of God himself. Now, we think again also of Matthew 18, where we find those words about the Lord Jesus, about discipline, but then he concludes that by saying, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We saw that this morning too, in terms of that special character when God's people gather together, but also when it comes to discipline. And when we think about that, when discipline has to take place, that's not just the church kind of mucking about, you could say, or people making fallible judgments. Office bearers have to be very careful, very conscientious. And discipline never, ever is done in haste. Never seen it go in haste in all my years in the ministry. Often you would think, why not faster? No, the brothers are extremely careful and patient. But when it happens, actually, it should make us all shudder when we hear a discipline announcement. You know, it's one thing when a brother or sister, they've bought a house in another place, and we write an attestation, and then we say farewell, because we don't like to see people go elsewhere. We like to keep the body as one and enjoy each other's company. But, okay, they go to another congregation. And there's still the communion of faith, you could say. And when they come back for a visit, well, everything is fine. They're still members in good standing. But when the church has to say in an announcement that the person is put out of the community, well, that's serious, because yes, that's what the elders do, but ultimately the elders remove them from the congregation of Jesus Christ, but as the Catechism also says, by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. That's based on Matthew 18. What you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. And do you see, brothers and sisters, how in a worship service, God, as it were, holds court here on earth? And at times in a worship service, we hear God pass direct sentence on someone who is stubbornly unrepentant. Now, at the same time, as in worship at times, God passes sentence over an unrepentant sinner, it can also be the place to publicly declare forgiveness to those who repent and they show that in their amendment of life. That's also the privilege of the church. Well, if you loose it on earth, it's loosed. And if you loose from the bonds of being outcast, well, the Lord Jesus says, if you loose on earth, I loosen the bonds also in heaven. You can imagine when that happens. There would be great joy, joy before the angels, but also should be great joy in the congregation if a sinner who was lost has been found again. Now, I suspect that few, if any, in our midst have ever witnessed a readmission. Sad to say, I've never had that privilege yet in all my years of ministry. To be sure, there have been people who have run away, you know, like the prodigal son, run away and somehow they found a way to slip under the radar and kind of slip out the door, and the process of church discipline, you could say, never ran its whole course, but they managed to withdraw from the church. But even in those situations, you know, it is not formally finished till the church also makes a declaration. This person is no longer a member because they have withdrawn themselves from the church. And in the same way, if they want to come back, there has to be a statement of being reinstated. But just the same, you know, when there are those situations where a prodigal returns home, can happen, does happen on occasion, or even where someone has been excommunicated, where there has been a greater hardening and sin, and there is a return again to the Lord, well, the beautiful task of the church is to say to such a person in the hearing of all, you are forgiven. You are restored to fellowship. You again have communion with Christ. That's the beautiful task of the church, to declare forgiveness to the repentant sinner. But now it's coming time to wrap things up. It was stated that in a worship service we hear God's declaration about our personal salvation. We hear it in the preaching and we hear it in church discipline. And therefore we have to listen to the preaching in faith. Listen as it is proclaimed and publicly testified that those who believe in Jesus Christ really have forgiveness of sins. Indeed, brothers and sisters, if you are in those situations in life where you wonder, is it for me? Can I really trust God's word? Yes, trust God's word. Believe it. He has said that. Those who believe in his Son have eternal life. Do not doubt. At the same time, if there is hypocrisy and unbelief, do not belittle the warning voice of God, but repent that you may escape judgment. And in addition, when it comes to the discipline of the church, recognize what is going on if at some point you have to come under the discipline of the church. Submit yourself to it because the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to pull you back in. And furthermore, recognize what is going on when in a worship service there have to be those kind of announcements about those who persist in sin. Most likely the person who persists in sin is not even there to hear the words. But then those words do impress upon us the urgency to pray for that person. And if we know who that person is, because at a certain point the name also is declared to the congregation, well, seek to speak to that person. But in the end, though, when we look at the preaching and church discipline in faith, we will see them for what they are. Gifts from God to give us an indication here on earth already about our personal salvation. And if there is unbelief and hypocrisy, if one is under discipline, heed the call to repent and hear the promise of forgiveness. But if there is true, genuine faith, the trusting in God, well, savor the words of forgiveness. Savor the words as they come at the end, the words of blessing with which you go into the week. Know that you go home in peace. Amen.